a Christian man, a Christian woman should always be identifiable in the world in which he lives, and that's what it means to be holy.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verses 23 to 28. In particular, verses 23 and 24, with just a brief outline of those last few verses, when Paul comes to summarize his thoughts at the conclusion of this great epistle. 1 Thessalonians, a tremendous letter from the apostle. As he comes to summarize his thoughts, what should he say? He's dealt with some very powerful themes, the theme of soteriology or salvation in chapter 1, and with the theme of ecclesiology or the nature of the Christian ministry in particular in chapter 2. And he's dealt with the theme of eschatology, as the theologians call it, the study of the last things. Eschate means last or end. And eschatology is the study of the last things or the prophetic themes of the Word of God. And he unfolds a number of insights relating to eschatology in the 4th and 5th chapters of this great letter. And then he's made his practical application, particularly in the 5th chapter in verses 12 to 22. There's a whole host of practical applications. But what really is Paul's burden for the Thessalonian Christians? And how shall he express that burden in a very short space as he comes down to the end of his letter? I believe it's that theme, a concentrated burden. I believe it's that theme that is unfolded for us, in particular in verses 23 and 24 of the 5th chapter, and then some concluding remarks that are not insignificant. They're very relevant in the last four verses of this letter. I see here a distillation. He distills his message. A distillation of all that he has sought to say throughout the entirety of this letter, a concentration of his burden and his concern for the Thessalonian Christians as they live out their lives in a fallen and a faltering, a sinful and a stumbling world. And I believe that his burden for them is his burden for us. He's burdened to see, in a word, Paul is burdened to see the Thessalonian Christians become morally ripened in order that they might become spiritually empowered. He wants them to become morally ripened. And so he uses this term sanctify and this theme, sanctification, in verses 23 and 24. He wants to see them become morally ripened. That's what sanctification is. We don't have to worry about that term or be frightened away by it or think it carries with it some weird and mystical connotation. It means, in a non-technical, but I think a very biblical sense, to be morally ripened. He wants them to become morally ripened. They're green, so to speak. They're young in their Christian faith, and he wants them to become morally ripened in order that they might be spiritually empowered. And if somehow they could latch onto that message and allow God to do his morally ripening work in their lives, all of the implications of what Paul has said in this letter would be fulfilled. That's why I say these verses represent a distillation of the entirety of the epistle, a concentration of his burden and concern for those Thessalonian Christians. And every one of us ought to share Paul's burden, that like the Thessalonians, we should become morally ripened in order that we might be spiritually empowered, first for ourselves, and then, of course, we should have that same burden for our brothers and sisters in Christ and seek to lead them to that same state of spiritual maturity and ripeness. As I look at verses 23 and 24, Paul shares with us three insights regarding his burden. Very simple outline. I think probably you'd see the same basic things that I see in these verses. Three basic insights regarding his burden in verses 23 and 24, and then some concluding remarks in verses 25 to 28. Actually, if I were to give an outline, a twofold outline to these last five or six verses of this letter, this is the way I would express it. First of all, Paul's great burden, that's verses 23 and 24. And then secondly, Paul's gracious benediction, his concluding remarks in verses 25 to 28. Paul's great burden, verses 23 and 24, and then Paul's gracious benediction, his concluding remarks in verses 25 to 28. Now, let's look at that burden for just a moment in verses 23 and 24. The first thing I see here is Paul's burden expressed. And he states it there in the first part of verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely or wholly. That's Paul's burden expressed. That's a concentration of all that he wants to say in this letter. As he summarizes his epistle with the brilliance of his own mind and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he's superintended by the Holy Spirit so that what he writes is the very message of God. As he summarizes it, Paul says, in a word, this is what I want to say to you throughout the entirety of this epistle. This is my burden expressed. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely or entirely. That's his burden expressed. Then I see his burden expanded. He said, just so you understand exactly what I mean by this, he says, I want to expand it. So he says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, guarded or protected so that it turns out blameless unto or in the circumstances of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The latter part of verse 23. So first his burden is expressed and then it's expanded. And then finally, it's fully expected. His burden is fully expected. He expects it'll be fulfilled based on verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We have a faithful God. And I fully expect that what I'm praying for and burdened about will actually become a reality in your life. And it won't be due essentially to you. It'll be due essentially to God. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then in verses 25 and following, we have the time, we'll give you the outline of those verses. We have his very gracious benediction. Now together, let's look at this in outline form. First, his burden expressed, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The substance and the source of that burden are given in that expression, as far as I'm concerned. The substance is sanctify you wholly. The source is the very God of peace. The God of peace is the one who's ultimately going to do the work. We're going to cooperate. There is a synergism, a working together. We consent to his control and his authority over our lives, but ultimately it's God who does the work. The substance, sanctify you wholly. The source, the very God of peace is going to do this work. What does Paul mean when he talks about sanctification? Paul's word, sanctify, it comes from the root hagios, which is often translated holy. Means at its root to be different. And it means at its root to be separate. That's why we have to be a separatist church. Ecclesiastically, we're separate from the ecumenical movement, the neo-evangelical compromise. We're separate. Personally, we're separate from the ugly, contaminating pollutants of the world around us. Why? Because we're called to be sanctified, to be holy. That's an integral part of the Christian faith, and no serious Christian can overlook that facet of Christian living. It means at its root to be different. Christians should be different. Doesn't mean odd, but it means different in a very essential and biblical sense, and it means to be separate. Historically, that word meant two things. Historically, that word sanctify, or hagios, which is the basic root from which it comes, meant two things. One, it meant to be set apart for a special task. People who are set apart by God for a special task in his program are sanctified people. They're becoming holy people. And so Paul says, I want you Thessalonian Christians to remember that God has chosen you for a special task. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart for a sacred task. And that special task is that we should love and obey God with all of our heart. We should stand every day, every moment of our lives in a relationship of love and obedience to God. And then, in addition to that facet of the task, we should lead others to do the same. It should be our great task by the grace of God to love and obey God in every facet of our Christian living and then spend the whole of our life leading other people into that kind of a relationship. It also meant something else. It meant set apart for a special task, but it also meant to be provided with special tools. It means to equip a man with the qualities of mind and heart and character which are necessary to fulfill the task. That's the meaning of the term. If a man is to serve God, he must have something of God's goodness and God's wisdom in him. He who would serve the holy God must himself be holy as well. And so it means two things. One, to have a special task, to be set apart to a special task. Secondly, to be equipped with special tools to fulfill that task. The effect of that is that a Christian man, a Christian woman, is different from those around him. And he's separated unto God. A Christian should always be, I want you to get this point now, a Christian should always be identifiable in the world in which he lives. We ought not to be keeping our Christianity a well-kept secret. We ought to be identifiable in the world in which we live, not so much by what we say, although we certainly ought to be speaking up for Jesus Christ. We certainly ought to be a witness for the Son of God, and there's no such thing in the ultimate sense as a silent witness. Sooner or later, the word must be spoken. But it's not so much what we say as it is what we are and what we do with the whole of our life, that we become identifiable as Christians. A Christian man, a Christian woman should always be identifiable in the world in which he lives, and that's what it means to be holy. He's different and he's separate from those around him. The New Testament Christians were prepared to be identifiable. And they stuck out like sore thumbs in the first century, and it cost them a great deal to be identifiable. If anybody had, from a human perspective, a legitimate motivation to cover up their Christianity, it was the New Testament Christians, but they refused to do so. They were always identifiable in the world in which they live. Many modern Christians are not so. Many modern Christians are not identifiable commodities in the world in which they live. There's a whole brand of compromising neo-evangelical modern Christendom, the new evangelicals, the new brand of the faith, which are telling us that you can have all this in Jesus too, and that's not true. They're telling us you can have the world in Jesus too, and it really doesn't cost very much to be a Christian. You never read that in the New Testament documents. You never see that in the experience of the New Testament Christians. They were identifiable commodities. They stood out from the world around them. They were essentially and fundamentally different and separate. They paid a price for it, but that's why God could invest his power in them. And that's why they were used so mightily and so powerful. A Christian workman, a Christian teacher, a Christian doctor, a Christian nurse, a Christian employer, a Christian husband, a Christian wife, a Christian parent, a Christian teenager, each one of them should be an identifiable commodity in the world in which they live. There should be an essential difference and an essential separateness in their values and in their behavior. If enough of God's children were hagios, if enough of God's children were essentially different and essentially separate, in that sense, if they were sanctified, if enough of God's children were hagios, they could revolutionize the world in which they live. God could trust them with his power. He would invest in them his might and his strength, and they would be invigorated and empowered by God.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
If God could give to them peace in the face of hostility, he could give to them holiness in the face of their own depravity.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.